Will you pray with me? Lord, that is our prayer, that you would create in us clean hearts. God, we are more than aware of our sins, of our shortcomings, of the times that we have abandoned you, of the times that we have neglected you. We know that we have filth inside our hearts, but we believe you are capable to clean our hearts, to wash us clean, to give us second and third and 57th chances if necessary, that you pick us up and wipe us off. You call us your beloved even when we don't deserve it. God, as it was the prayer of David, it is the prayer of our hearts that you would create in us a clean heart, that you would renew our spirit and draw us close to you. Lord, hear our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. As I said earlier, my name is Scott McDermott, and I am honored to be with you this morning. Normally, I'm over in the contemporary service, but I love being here because I grew up listening to choirs and bell choirs, and it's wonderful to worship the Lord with you this morning. We are in the middle of a series, a four-week series called Bless This Home, and I want to start out by saying that when we say home or family, every family is different. So your family looks different from your family, looks different from your family, looks different than my family, and that's okay. So you don't have to be the prototypical American home with two parents and 3.5 kids and a dog. Okay, whatever family looks like for you, whatever home looks like for you, that's okay. So right now, as I'm talking, I want you to think about your home and your family, and that's what we're trying to address during this series. And really the question is, how can you take biblical principles and be a blessing to your home? How can you take these ideas that Jesus gave us and be a blessing to your family? Now, I know that there is maybe somebody else in your family that you wish would learn these biblical principles, but that is not what we're talking about. We're talking about you. How can you be a blessing to your family? And as we go through this series, we're trying to do kind of a mental shift. So a lot of people, when they talk about their family, they talk about being a Christian family. And I understand why they say that. But in reality, a family cannot be Christian in the same way that a nation cannot be Christian. Now, the people in a family can be Christian, and the people in a nation can be Christian, but a nation cannot be Christian because only people can be followers of Jesus Christ. You with me on that? So instead of saying that you're a Christian family, we want you to try to think about being a Christ centered family. So your family, focused on Jesus Christ as the crux of who you are, what makes you unique as a family, that is what we're trying to address. And I really tend to think of it like a filter. A filter is meant to keep good things in and bad things out. So the filter that we live through is Jesus Christ. Right, we're going to weigh every decision we make. We're going to weigh everything we do, every thought that we have against, would this be honoring to Jesus Christ? And if it is, great. It's welcome in our family. And if it's not, then we're going to leave it somewhere else. Other people may have it in their families, but not us. Because we are going to be a Christ-centered family. And we're going to use that filter to really figure out what we're going to do, what we're not going to do, what we're going to say, what we're not going to say. Because we are going to be a Christ-centered family. Now, as we study the main passage that we've been looking at every week, we're looking at Matthew chapter 5, which is the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus' most famous sermon. And in that, there's a smaller section called the Beatitudes. Now, Beatitude literally means blessings or blessednesses, which is a strange sounding word. So we're just going to go with blessings. So Jesus addresses things and people who are blessed. Now, some of them are obvious. I think Patty preached to you about being pure in heart. And you would say, yes, everyone should be pure in heart. I get that, and I understand why those people are blessed. But today's is a little bit peculiar. If you're reading through Matthew 5, there's one of these that is not like the other, and today's is that one. It's the one that doesn't seem to fit. Because when Jesus calls these people blessed, we would say, really? Are they really blessed? Because that doesn't sound like a lot of fun to me. But let's go ahead and read what Jesus tells us. In Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Now, I wasn't there on the day that Jesus said this. I don't think any of you are quite that old, but when Jesus said this, if I had been there, I would have thought, huh, that's an interesting thing to say, that people who are persecuted, laughed at, insulted, lied about, to call them blessed is an interesting thing indeed. So we're going to talk about this today and what this means in relation to our families, because we want to be Christ-centered families. This is something that Jesus has told us to understand and even to embrace. What does it mean to be persecuted as a Christ-centered family? Well, the reality is that if you are a Christ-centered family, you're going to have some different values than many people in the world. And those values are going to lead to some different choices than maybe most people make. And the reality of life is that when we are different, people tend to make fun of that. Whether you look different or act different or talk different, people tend to tease. We've all seen this on the playground at recess during school. Anybody that looks different or talks different is going to get made fun of. It's an unfortunate reality in the world we live in. And the same is true when we make choices that are different than most people because of our faith. When we make those choices based on our values, and there are many values that we hold because of our faith, whether it's honesty or integrity, whatever it might be, these values are going to lead us to different choices. So I wanted to give you a few quick examples of what that could look like for your family in your home. The first that I came up with was entertainment choices. We live in a world with almost endless entertainment choices. You can stream any show or movie on your phone sitting in the pew right now if you find my sermon that boring. So you could watch anything. And the reality is that many of the choices that we have, many of the movies and television shows and music that are out there are not appropriate. They're not appropriate for children. I don't think they're appropriate for adults. I certainly don't think they're appropriate for people who follow Jesus. Whether it's language or violence or inappropriate images, there is a whole bunch of stuff out there that I choose as a follower of Jesus not to partake in. And every once in a while, somebody will be talking about a movie that they've seen, and they'll ask me if I've seen the movie, and the answer is, well, first of all, I have kids, so we don't go to grown-up movies. Unless it's animated, I don't go see it. But anyway, but even on DVD or, you know, whatever it is, I don't watch a bunch of movies because it has inappropriate content. So people will be talking about the newest movie or the newest TV show, and they'll say, have you seen it? And I'll say, no. And they'll say, where are you going to? And I'll say, no. And they'll say, but you're a grown man, you can watch whatever you want. And I say, yeah, exactly. I don't want to watch that because it's inappropriate. So I make different choices than many people when it comes to entertainment. Or, and this is a little bit controversial, Sunday activities. There was a time when nothing happened on Sunday morning except church. That time is long gone. So there are sports activities. There are, I mean, just anything you can think of on Sunday morning every week. And many people choose to partake of those. My family does not. We choose to keep our son from playing soccer on Sunday mornings. He's just not going to do it. And even if his team scheduled a game, we're not going to go because we're going to be at church. Now, you might say, Scott, you have to be at church. You work for the church. And you would be right. But we even go to church when we're on vacation, right? That is a priority for our family. And so we're going to choose to not partake in Sunday activities because we want to be at church. That's a value for our family. And the last one that I thought of was financial choices, right? Many Christians make weird financial choices. We choose to give 10% of my family's income away. In this day and age, that is a strange choice. Very few people make that choice, but my family makes that choice. We want to give our money. We give to the church. We give to certain charities that we believe and want to support. We give away money to people that we know who are in need. We give away money. And people would say, why would you give away your hard-earned money? Why wouldn't you use it to go on a really nice vacation? Well, we could, but we believe that we are called to be good stewards of what God has given us and to support the kingdom. And so we give our money away. And in this day and age, That's a weird choice. I even have a friend who, because of a class she took from the Bible, decided that she wanted to get out of debt. The Bible talks about not being a slave to the lender. She wanted to get out of debt, and so she chose to sell her really nice car and buy an old beater. And she did, and she drives it, and people make fun of her, but she is debt-free. And that's a value that she holds based on biblical truth. And so she's going to get made fun of, and that's okay. That's part of being a Christian. And in fact, Jesus told us we would be persecuted. And in fact, you all will be persecuted if you follow Jesus Christ. If you live the way Jesus lived, if you value the things Jesus valued, then you will be persecuted. Now, what does that look like for you? It probably means that you're going to get teased. It probably means that people are going to say kind of little things here and there about some of the things that you do or don't do. In our world, persecution is relatively mild. Now, we'll talk later about the fact that it's not mild many other places in the world, but for you and me, persecution often means being made fun of, being laughed at. And you know what? I can live with that, but I want to make sure that we are all ready to be persecuted for the sake of Jesus Christ. So I have three things that I want you to do to get ready, to prepare for persecution. The first is to expect it. The second is to endure it. And the third is to embrace it. So let's go through those really quickly. First, I want you to expect persecution. It is going to happen. It might not happen today, but eventually, if you follow Jesus long enough, someone somewhere is going to persecute you. 2 Timothy says this, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, the reason people do this is not necessarily because they're mean, it's because they don't understand. We live and we act and we speak a little bit differently than most people. I remember one time I was on a job site volunteering with Habitat for Humanity, and I hit my thumb with a hammer. I'm not particularly handy. And instead of cursing, I said some weird word, like gibberish, like, you know. And the person next to me was like, "What just happened?" And I explained it to him, and he's like, "Wow. You really didn't curse, did you?" And then he went and told somebody else that I didn't curse because he couldn't believe it, that someone would actually not curse when they hit their finger with a hammer. But the reality is, I don't curse. Turns out I don't curse even when I hit my finger. So people are not being mean. They just don't understand because the way you are living, the way you are acting is just not normal. And so they might criticize you. I also want to make sure that we're preparing not only ourselves, but other people, especially children. Because of this sermon, actually, I had a conversation with my 8-year-old, and I said, "Listen, buddy, you know, when you go to school, if you talk about Jesus, people might laugh at you. And if you wear your VBS shirt," I thought that was a good point, what Megan said, "if you wear your VBS shirt to school, somebody might make fun of you. You know, why do you go to church? That's dumb. That's a waste of time." I want him to be ready that when people laugh at him, when people make fun of him, he knows that that's going to happen. He's mentally prepared, and he's going to be ready. John 15 says this, and Jesus said this, "If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world. I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Now, Jesus was persecuted, and not only on the cross, but many times throughout his ministry, people persecuted him because he lived differently. And as followers of Jesus, we are supposed to live like Jesus lived, to value the things and the people that Jesus valued. And if we do that, if we follow in his footsteps, we will be persecuted because that's going to make us very different than everyone else. The second thing I want you to do is to endure persecution. Endure persecution. 1 Corinthians 4 says, "When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure." What that means is that we don't whine about it. We don't complain about it. We endure it. Now, yesterday, you probably know that the mini marathon happened in Indianapolis, and many people ran in that race. It sounds like a terrible idea to me, but many people ran in that race, and they spent months training, you know, getting ready for this race. And the day of the race finally came yesterday. And you know, they left the starting line. And I imagine that at a certain point, whether it was 2 miles or 5 miles or 10 miles in, their legs were tired, they were out of breath, they were struggling more than they thought they would. They could have quit, but they endured. They endured the rest of the race. We have to have a similar approach, that we are not going to quit. The first few miles might be easy, but it's going to get hard. And when it does, are you going to quit or are you going to endure? And I want to encourage you by reminding you that we have brothers and sisters in Christ around the globe who are suffering so much more than we could even imagine. Now, I don't know if you remember, but on Palm Sunday morning, there was a bombing in Egypt, a bombing at a church. You see, a bunch of Coptic Christians had gotten up that morning. They had put on their Sunday best. I mean, it's Palm Sunday after all. And they had gone to church to worship Jesus Christ. And someone, it turns out ISIS has taken responsibility, decided to put a bomb in that church. Dozens of Christians were killed. Many more were injured. And the reality of life in Egypt for those Christians is that they have been persecuted for thousands of years. And they will be persecuted who knows how long, because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But guess what they did the next Sunday? They went to church. They are not going to be intimidated. They are not going to be laughed at enough, scared enough, killed enough, that they will ever stop following Jesus Christ. They are ready to endure whatever may come. And we know this to be true, that when we endure persecution, whether it's death or people mocking us, that our faith tends to grow stronger. That as we endure, we turn to God. And as we turn to God for His strength, we grow in our faith. Now, that's true individually. It's also true in churches, where the church is persecuted, whether it's in China or other parts of the world where the church is being persecuted, the church actually grows. And I believe it would also be true in your family, that if your family is laughed at because you make different choices, because you're that family on the street, that will draw you closer together and it will draw you to God, because persecution helps us draw close to God. The last thing I want you to do to prepare for persecution is to embrace it. I know that sounds weird, but I want you to embrace persecution. First of all, it's going to happen anyway, so you might as well embrace it. 1 Peter 4 says, "Rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." We should be proud to bear the name of Jesus Christ. We should never be ashamed. If people laugh at you because of Jesus, you're representing Jesus, and that's something to be proud of. We should embrace that. We should also embrace it because in reality, it's an opportunity to have a conversation with somebody. If you are doing something and someone laughs at you, someone teases you, someone says something hurtful to you because of a choice you're making because of your faith, that's an opportunity, in my book, to have a conversation with that person. So let me give you a for instance. Let's say you're at work and you get a phone call that there's an opportunity to make a lot of money on a sale. But in order to make that sale, you're going to need to maybe overpromise what you can really deliver. Maybe fudge a few numbers or round up here or there. What do you do? As a Christian, I'm a person of integrity and honesty, and that's not going to be swayed no matter what. So I'm going to say no. I'm going to pass. Now, that may hurt my career. That may hurt my ability to make money for my family. That may lose me a promotion down the road, but it doesn't matter. I'm a person of integrity, and I guarantee somebody in your office will question you. Somebody in your office will say, "That was easy money," All you had to do was say this. All you had to do was ignore this. Why would you turn that down? And when they ask you, when they question you, that's an opportunity to say, because of my faith in Jesus Christ, that I stand by those principles no matter what. It's an opportunity also to set an example for that person, even if no words are exchanged, that they see you as a person of integrity who is standing for something. And that is rare in the world that we live in. So we embrace persecution. And I want to remind you that Jesus left us with a little bit of good news at the end of that scripture. In Matthew 5:12, it says, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." That if we, individually and as families, are willing to endure persecution, that there will be a reward. Not today, not even in this life, but Jesus promises us a reward in heaven, that there will be an eternal reward for those of us who are willing to stand up for our faith. Now, I'm not a big, Jesus is going to give you a mansion up in heaven if you're persecuted, or more jewels in your crown. That really doesn't fit with my theology. I think if the streets are made of gold, they don't really care about money that much. The reward that Jesus is promising us is not stuff. The reward that Jesus is promising us is Him. He is the reward. To be in the presence of our Savior, to know that He will wipe away the tears from our eyes, to know that we will be in a place of peace and worship, that is the reward. And those of us who are willing to stand for our faith and endure whatever may come, we will receive that reward. We know that God makes promises in Scripture and that God keeps promises in Scripture. And we believe that this is a promise He will keep. That those of us, and I especially think of our brothers and sisters around the globe who are enduring great persecution and suffering, they will receive their reward. They will be honored. And when they enter into those gates, that Jesus will be there to meet them and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." There will be a reward for those of us who are willing to stand up for our faith and do what is right, to be righteous and follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And I believe that our families will see that reward as well. That the example that they see in you as a parent or a grandparent will follow for many years to come. I think of my own grandfather, who is such an amazing man of God, who I want to emulate and who I hope my children, through my example, will emulate. The rewards are endless when we are willing to stand up for our faith, to do the right thing all the time, and accept whatever may come as a result. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be people who stand for You. We want to be people who are righteous, who live in the example of Jesus Christ no matter what. We pray for our families, that You would bless our homes and that we would be a blessing to our homes. That as we follow in Your example, as we follow in Your footsteps, as we do what is right and good, that Lord, yes, persecution may come, but so will many blessings. We believe that as we suffer for You, we will be more like You. We will trust You more. We will love You more. And that will help us grow in our faith. Lord, use us. Help us to stand firm. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.